We open the scriptures and read this evening first from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 17 through verse 31. Mark 10, verse 17 through verse 31. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Then we open the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read just verses 5 through 10, and the text for this evening is verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." This evening, beloved, as we take up again the subject of finances and principles in the book of Proverbs that have to do with finances, we want to look at the relationship between faith and finances. And what we want to see tonight is that our view of finances and our use of the finances that God has given to us are spiritual matters. That is, what we do with our money and how we view money has everything to do with our relationship to God. And if we take the wrong view of our money, and if we are poor stewards of our money, that will stand in the way of our relationship with God. That is, we will not grow in our faith if we have the wrong view and the wrong use of our money. A person with true faith who trusts in the Lord will respond to and think differently and act differently to his financial situation than will the people of this world. The person who has faith will view the money that God has given to him as a tool with which to serve the Lord. And he will view his financial situation, whether rich or poor, as a test of his faith to strengthen him in his relationship to the Lord. That's what faith does. It looks at money as a tool to serve the Lord. And it looks at my situation, whether that's plentiful or whether I hardly have enough, as a test of my faith to see whether I will trust in the Lord. Now someone's going to say, why are we preaching on this? This is far too practical and far too private. This is my life, my money, my pocketbook, my business. And let's hear some sermons that have to do with the gospel, that develop some doctrine that don't deal with such practical things from our life. That person's wrong. Because if we read the scriptures, we find out that the Bible has much, much, much to say about finances and money. We only have to look at the teaching of Jesus and the passage that we read, but many of the parables of Jesus and much of the instruction of Jesus, it has to do with money and contentment and serving God and not mammon and so on. And if you look at the church and you look at the offices that Christ ordained in the church, one of the three deals with specifically this area in our life, personal finances. The deacons are here to minister to people who have personal struggles with regard to finances. Last week we began and we saw a very important fundamental principle, and that was this: God is sovereign. We looked at Proverbs 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. And this is what we saw. We saw that it's God who makes rich and it's God who makes poor, because God is the owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We saw that because of that, we are stewards of the things that God gives to us. We're not able by our own strength to make ourselves rich. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we saw that we should honor the Lord then with all that we have and with all of our being. God is no respecter of persons either. There's something much more important in the eyes of God than just having some earthly things over more than another. God isn't a respecter of the rich over the poor, but God views them on the same level. And the important thing for us to be concerned about here in this world isn't the earthly treasures of this world and getting more of them for ourselves, but it's our souls and laying up treasure in heaven where Christ is at God's right hand. And so tonight, we want to see that this is a spiritual matter. We want to evaluate our thinking with regard to finances and see how our thinking is influenced by the world that doesn't have a spiritual view of finances, and see from the Word of God what it means to have faith with regard to our finances. The Bible's teaching is radical. It's radically different than the teaching of this world with regard to money and finances. You hear about the world's teaching. I think you heard a lot about it this week. We're in an economic crisis, and banking and insurance are in trouble. And Wall Street and the stock market are in trouble. And people want security. They want a deliverer. They want an answer. And what's their answer? The government. Let the government solve this. The answer we find by faith is in the Lord and in His Word. So tonight, our theme will be faith and finances, and we'll look at three things. First, where our thinking has gone wrong. Second, where we should place our trust. And then third, what God promises to provide. Faith and finances. In the text before us this evening, we have a very complete description of faith. Whenever we see the word trust in the Scriptures, we should think faith, trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The word here, lean, along with the word trust, should make us think of someone who's depending on someone else. Perhaps we should think here of a child who's depending on his father as they walk through a muddy field. And the child puts his hand in his father's hand, and the father will guide him and keep him from falling in the mud holes that are in that muddy field. Or perhaps we should just think of a person, perhaps who has a broken leg, as leaning on another, trusting in that person to bring them to warmth and safety. Now we should notice in the description of faith here how complete and exclusive should our faith be. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Lean not to thine own understanding. And this is what the text is telling us. Faith depends on God alone. It trusts in God completely. In all of our ways, every area of our life, including the area of finances, faith trusts in God. And a faith that trusts in God alone is a faith that does not depend on our own human thinking and wisdom. That's the contrast in the text. We have to trust in the Lord. And that means not leaning on our own thinking and our own wisdom. Now, because we're believers, that's what we seek to do. We seek to trust in the Lord. And we seek to trust in the Lord also in this area of our life that has to do with personal finances. There's no doubt about that. The true believer seeks to trust in the Lord. But we live in a world that gives us the completely opposite advice. The world says, don't trust in yourself. It tells us to do the opposite, to trust, not to trust in the Lord, but to trust in ourself and our own thinking, to trust in it and its advice, to trust in it and its institutions and its banks and its insurance policies. Because there, says the world, you'll find your financial security. And what do? We start leaning on our own understanding. The thinking of the world influences our thinking, and we start to lean not entirely on the Lord, sometimes not even mostly on the Lord, but our own understanding as that's shaped and formed by the world and culture in which we live. And that's what we want to explore tonight, first of all. What is the world's thinking about finances? And how has that come into our thinking? And how are we leaning on our own understanding with regard to finances? Now, this is very practical. This is very direct. It's going to deal with things very close to us. And it needs to be that way because deliverance from financial ruin isn't a quick fix thing, but it's a matter of sanctification. Jesus teaches his disciples in the passage that we read together that it's extremely difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that tells us that when we have wealth, when we have prosperity, or when our desires for it have brought us into a dreadful situation, that we have to work at becoming sanctified in our thinking with regard to things. The rich have to learn how to enter the kingdom without their things. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler that came to him? He said, "Good, you've kept the commandments." And Jesus appreciated the man's zeal. We read there, and he loved him. But Jesus said, "There's one thing lacking. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And this is what discipleship is: taking up a cross and following me. And we need to grow in our thinking about money and finances. Well, there are six areas where our thinking needs to change. The first has to do with success. How does the world in which we live and the culture in which we live measure success? How does it measure the importance of a person? Well, most often, the world in which we live does that by measuring a man's wealth, the amount of his possessions, or the value of that person. And the world in which we live teaches that life consists, exactly contrary to the teaching of Jesus, that life consists in the abundance of things that a man possesses. We spoke last week of the American dream. And this is how success is measured. Everyone has the opportunity. What have you done with that opportunity? And if you fulfilled the American dream, you're successful. You're important in this society. How does that influence our thinking? Of course it does. Of course it does. We put a lot of stock in a person's financial success. We push our children not just to work, but to get into high-paying jobs. We assess people by, well, their clothes, their job, their education level, their vehicle, their house, their decorations. This is the way we also tend to evaluate success. And what are we doing? We're leaning on human understanding, our own understanding. Is this the measure of a man? Too often in our thinking, it is. And that's a self-sufficiency. That's the opposite to trusting in the Lord with all your heart, because now we're trusting on achievement. Now we're trusting on what someone's done with opportunities. Now we're trusting on ability that a certain person has over another. Possessions. And the measure that we use to measure others is one that we often try to live by ourselves. And soon, we're depending on our own understanding. Another area, consumption. What is it that determines our consumption level in society, our spending limits? Well, the world in which we live says things like this. What determines the amount that you can spend? Your credit limit. How much money the bank will give you. If you want it and the money's available, you can get it. That's the mentality of the world in which we live. And you can see in this past week the ruin that that kind of unbiblical thinking leads to. Not only debt that all kinds of people have, but now large mortgage companies and insurance and so on that have gotten themselves into a horrible mess because they buy into that philosophy. But the world will also say this, they'll even say this, well, what you can spend, your consumption level is determined by what you earn. So the more you earn, the more you can spend. And that sets the level for your consumption level. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches two things. One is moderation. And the other is, instead of spending, giving, generosity. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's different than what the world in which we live teaches. We shouldn't be purchasing just because we have the money, but we should be purchasing with a purpose. Because we're created with a purpose, with one purpose as God's people, and that is to serve Him. And so our consumption should be determined by that purpose. And that's where moderation comes into it. Now, does this influence our thinking? Of course it does. How much can I spend? Well, how much am I making? That's the question we ask, isn't it? Am I going to be able to do it? How much will the bank give me? How much credit do I have? How soon do I think I'll be able to pay off that credit? And those are the kinds of thoughts that come into our minds. And of course, again, you have here self-sufficiency, leaning on our own understanding. Or another area. The acquisition of money and wealth. How is it that we get our money? Now, apart from the illegal and illegitimate ways that are proposed in the world, like theft or lottery or gambling, the world has other methods that are also unbiblical that influence our thinking. One very common method is this get-rich-quick method. You can work 3 hours a week or 2 hours a day and you can make this much money. And there are get-rich-quick schemes all over the place. But there are other unbiblical things too. Think, for example, of this, Sabbath work. Does God say that working on the Sabbath is a legitimate way to acquire wealth and income for yourself? God says 6 days and set aside the Sabbath day as a holy day for me. Or think of this. The world in which we live is a world that promotes the idea of a double income home. The mother has to work as well. You can make more money than what it'll cost to have somebody else take care of your children. Consolidate the care of children, and then you'll get more money into your home and into your family finances. What does the Bible say? How do we acquire wealth biblically? There's one way, and it's this: work. Work. And the woman's primary place of work in the Scripture is in the home. Not earning an income. Now again, are we influenced by the thinking of the world? Yes, we are. We'd rather get rich quick than work for our money. More and more women in the church are working. More and more people are thinking restrictively of their family and the size of their family. Because of financial things? Is the world influencing our thinking? Are unlawful methods of acquisition of money coming into our thinking? biblically? Yes, yes. And then we're disobeying. Then we're leaning again on our own understanding, the self-sufficiency. Another area, financial security, retirement, planning for retirement. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong to plan for retirement. But what is it that motivates our seeking financial security? And what is it that motivates our planning for retirement? And what is it that motivates the world in which we live to tell people to put away large sums of money when they're young, so that that money can sit there for 30 or 40 years before it's needed? What's the motivation? In the world in which we live, the motivation is fear of the future. Is that godly? Is that biblical? That we should live in the fear of the future? No. Does that influence our thinking? Again, it does. When we save, what are we saving for? Very often it's for pleasure, rather than simply even security in the future. And that raises another whole question. What's the purpose of our work? What purpose does the world in which we live give for working? Well, the purpose, ask the people that you work with, the purpose of their work is perhaps to support their family, or perhaps for recreation, or perhaps for future financial security. What's the reason that they work? All those things. They have to work to get those things. And they see work as a kind of a necessary evil to get those things that they want for themselves. Why do you work as a child of God? Why do you work as a steward of your time and talent? Well, you work, first of all, because God has commanded it. God has commanded it. This is God's expectation of us. We must work. We're created to work. Not only as a part of the fall and working with hard labor, but even in man's original creation, this was God's purpose for man in the earth, that he work, that he labor, that he multiply and subdue the earth and replenish it, that he be a steward of the world in which God put him. And why must we work? Well, the goal should be to meet our needs. Now, we live in a country, the United States, which compared to the rest of the world has a very strong work ethic. That is, people in the United States work a lot of hours compared to some other socialized countries. But if you look at it, how much of it is done to meet needs? And how much of it is done to pursue pleasure? And I suppose that's the question we can ask about our own work. Because a workaholic is not obeying God's command to work. There needs to be a balance. And very often we can overwork because we're working for the wrong reasons and the wrong purposes. Are we doing it because God commands it? Because we must, to meet our needs? Does the world's thinking come into our thinking? Are we leaning on our own understanding? We do. And this brings up a whole other area, and that has to do with the standard of living that we set for ourselves and the definition of our needs and our wants. And this is the bottom line. This is perhaps the area where we need to change our thinking most, and it will help us in our thinking in these other areas that we have already addressed. What is a need? biblically speaking now, what is a need? Well, the Bible looks at it from a very basic point of view. What are our needs? Our needs are food, clothing, shelter, transportation for today. That's a need. Food, clothing, transportation, shelter for today. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of it that way. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. Talking about food and clothing. Don't be consumed by what you're going to eat tomorrow, what you're going to wear tomorrow. Those are the things Jesus says that the Gentiles seek. That's what the world has as its focus. He goes on to say, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And then he goes on to say even further in the next chapter, this is how you should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. What's the biblical perspective on needs? It's sufficient. Food, clothing, shelter, and transportation for today. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what the Bible very clearly teaches us. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Those are needs. What are wants? A want is a purchase that improves the comfort and the quality of my life over and above the basic needs. A want is a purchase that improves the quality or the comfort of my life over and above the basic daily needs. Now, where's our standard of living? Where's your standard of living? Is it in the area of needs or the area of wants? You see, we live in a world that sets the standard so high, unbiblically high. And we're influenced by the thinking of that world. We set our standard, not where the Bible tells us to set it, so that we depend on God from day to day, but we set it far too high. The culture and the world influences our thinking. Now just think. You're meeting your needs. Think about this. What do you want for housing? What do you want for transportation? What do you want for clothing? It needs, wants. Where's your standard? What do you want for food? Needs? Or is it improving the comfort of your lifestyle? You see, here's the most basic thing. This is where the real problem with our thinking is. And this is why we lean on our own understanding so much, because we have needs and wants. So mixed up, so unbiblical in our thinking. We set the standard according to what the world says. And then we set our spending standard, our consumption standard, higher than we ought to. And then we look at our income and we say, well, with our income, we can do it. It's more than our income, but there's available money from the bank. And soon we're setting our needs and our consumption level far above what's necessary. And we're forgetting that it's the Lord who gives and takes away. It's the Lord who makes rich and makes poor. And soon we're in a mess. A financial mess, because something happened at the job, we don't get as many hours. Something happened at the bank, the interest rates went up. And we can't afford it anymore. And why is that? Because we didn't start in the right place. We started with a wrong definition of needs and wants. We set the standard and we went after the standard that was far too high. We measured the standard by what we saw others doing, by the world and culture in which we live, by our friends and how they spent, by what others would say and think as they measured our success. And we're leaning on our own understanding, self-sufficiency again. The results are dreadful, intense anxiety, so that we're stunted in our spiritual growth, so that our relationship to God is affected. Ungodly desires, setting our heart on the things of the earth. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he also says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he says that because that's where our treasure should be. But as we seek these things and find ourselves in difficult situations, and our hearts are set on them, our relation to God, our own spirituality, the strength of our own faith is weakened because we're leaning on our own understanding. So these are the areas where our thinking, or some of the areas where our thinking has gone wrong. Well, where is it that we should place our trust? And the text says to us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to your own understanding. There are three things here. First of all, you have here the Lord's provision. He is faithful. The word that's used here is Jehovah. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart. And that's the covenant name of God that points to His unchanging faithfulness, His commitment to His people. He will provide. He will provide. Moses called him Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's the God who provides, or Abraham called him that. He knows what we have need of. Jesus talks about this same God and His faithfulness and why we should trust in Him in connection with these very issues, our finances and our daily needs. How can Jesus say to us, what's His rationale for saying, take no thought for the morrow and for your clothes and what you will eat and what you will drink and wherewithal you'll be clothed? How can He say that? He can say that because He knows this Jehovah, and He says, your Father knows what you have need of. And your Father, look what He does in the world. He clothes the flowers. He feeds the ravens. Don't you think He'll take care of you? Don't you think He'll provide for you? He will. Look at His name, Jehovah, the unchanging God, the I am that I am, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one whose being knows no limits, also in His power. Is He able to provide? Of course. So why lean on your own understanding and not trust Him? He alone is able to help. He's God alone. He knows us in love. He knows what's best for us. And He'll lead us through what's best for us. And as we lean on our own understanding, we resist the leading of God. There are a couple of beautiful promises in the Scriptures. Psalm 37, we sang this one just a little while ago. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now this is what the psalmist says. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Here's an old man. He says, I was young once, and I've observed this all through my life. I've watched. And the righteous man, who's merciful, who gives, who's generous, always has his needs met. God provides for him from day to day. Another beautiful promise in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And this is in the context of the inseparableness of God's love from us. Romans 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now it's speaking of what God did in the ultimate gift, the gift of his own son. The God who did that. Now here's gospel, isn't it? The God who did that. The God who gave his son, who spared not his own son for your good, for your salvation. Think of it. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Don't you think that God will give us with Christ everything that we need? Jesus says to his disciples, fear not, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. And we worry about food for tomorrow and clothes for Sunday, and Jesus says the Father is going to give you the kingdom. So first we trust in the Lord. We trust his provision. We trust his provision. Do you trust the provision of God from day to day? Do you trust these promises of the Word of God so that you're freed from anxiety and fear? Because you believe and you've seen it in your life, God provides. Do you trust the provision of God? Then in the second place, we trust his precepts. We trust the way that he prescribes for personal finances, for the acquisition of wealth. Do you trust the precepts of God? We've talked about how we lean on our own understanding. And very often when we're leaning on our own understanding, what are we doing? We're walking away from the commandments and precepts of the Lord. We're not following his prescription. We're walking in disobedience. And that's not trusting in the Lord with all our heart. In the text it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now it's talking about faith in relationship to what we do every day and where we go every day. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean in your way tomorrow that you acknowledge God? What does it mean in your way later this week when you make a purchase that you acknowledge God? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, it means this, that you're obedient to him. That's faith. Faith isn't only trust in his provision, but it's also following his precepts. Trust and obey, the two go together. And now what about how we get our money? Now what about how we spend our money? Now what about how much of our money we keep for ourselves and how generous and giving we are with our money to kingdom causes and the care of the poor? Are we obeying? See, we can obey standards that men set, but we're leaning on our own understanding. Are we obeying the Lord? Are we obeying the Lord? We should trust God's precepts. We've been looking at the precepts, the commandments of God, and God's law is good. God's law and his precepts hedge us in. They provide protection for us. And our anxieties and our troubles in our life have to be traced back to where we stepped out of the obedience to those commandments. Very often, that's the case, especially with regard to personal finances. Are we trusting and following the precepts of the Lord? We have to let God's word govern our finances. We have to let God's will guide us in our decisions. That's why we're looking at this from the point of view of the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God as they apply to finances. And then trusting God in the third place is this, that we give Him priority, that we give Him His place with our finances. The following verses say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And that means not only that God has to be first, but with your substance. What do you think that means? Well, that's not just the first fruits. That's not just saying, well, I've put the kingdom first and here you go, God, and now the rest is for me. But when you honor the Lord with your substance, you honor Him with everything that you have. Because you understand that the one purpose, the one reason for your existence is that you may glorify God in your life. And so, trusting in the Lord means we give Him place of priority. That is, God and our serving Him, our God, is governed by that principle that God deserves all, my all. What God has given me is a tool to serve Him. That's faith with regard to finances. What God has given me is a tool to serve Him. And that must be reflected then in my day-to-day living, in what I do with my money. Because only then are we really living as stewards. Only then are we really saying, yes, this is the Lord's, and I use it for Him. Only then are we really being thankful for what God has given us. Thanksgiving is pointing at God, saying, it's His. He gave it to me. I'll use it to serve Him. That's true thanksgiving. So our trust should be in the Lord's provision, in the Lord's precepts, and giving the Lord priority. And then God will bless us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. He shall direct thy paths. We've already talked about God's provision and God's promise to provide. That's His promise. He will provide. He will provide from day to day. He'll never leave His people begging for bread. He'll meet your needs. And when it says here, He'll direct your paths, it's looking forward to the future. It's looking beyond today. And it's saying this, in all your paths in the future, He will direct. As the world in which we live looks toward the future, it looks with fear. It's afraid. You only have to listen to the presidential debates. We'll see what's going on in the Senate and in government right now. See what people are scrambling because the stock market is falling. Their investments, their future, and they fear. He will direct your paths. This is His promise. You don't need to fear for the future. You don't need to be afraid about the future. You don't need to be driven by fear. You who trust in the Lord have the answer to the fears that motivate the world in which we live, that are prevalent in the world in which we live. And here's the answer. Jehovah, trust Him today. Obey Him today. And He'll direct your path. He'll take care of the future. Because His purpose for you is far greater than financial security or retirement or big savings or living at a certain standard. His purpose for you is much greater and much more glorious than that. He'll direct your paths. Where? The answer is in the Psalm 73. Thou dost guide me by thy counsel afterward to receive me to glory. And that's got to be our perspective. That's got to be our perspective with regard to finances. That's the perspective of faith. Everything has an eternal purpose. Everything in my life has an eternal purpose. And the important things are not the things earthy, but my soul, and things spiritual and eternal. And God gives me wealth, riches, and money as a tool to serve Him. And God puts me in the position that I find myself in life as a test to strengthen my faith in those eternal promises. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the perspective of faith that we can have because of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee how that perspective also applies with regard to our situation in this world financially. We pray, Lord, that we may be a people who truly put our trust in Thee and don't depend on our own understanding and don't follow the thinking and the philosophies of this world with regard to money. We pray, Lord, that Thy word will sanctify us and help us in our thinking. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.